In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. St. Paul concluded chapter 10 by saying that the just or the righteous lives by faith. And also, faith is important in saving our souls. Now, in chapter 11, St. Paul will elaborate more on faith and how it works in the life of the believer. And St. Paul will pay special attention to the relation between faith and endurance, faith and perseverance, because he is writing to Christians from Jewish origin who are facing persecution in order to return back to Judaism. So St. Paul now is describing to them that through faith they can endure, they can persevere, they can withstand all this pain of suffering. So those who are considering apostasy to escape the pain of persecution need such a message of faith. He starts by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The first verse is like a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Substance means the confidence in things hoped for. We are confident, we are sure that what we are hoping for, we will get it. This confidence is not only objective confidence, but also it is a subjective confidence. What do I mean by objective and subjective? When we believe in the eternal kingdom, the objective reality is, yes, we believe that there is kingdom of heaven. But the subjective reality or the subjective confidence means God promised me that if I follow him, I will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So here this confidence is both objective and subjective. Objective, yes, I believe in the eternal life. And also it is subjective. I believe that I will inherit this eternal life if I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because he opened the access to heaven. So faith is a confidence assurance of the promises that we are hoping for. It is an inner conviction about the things that cannot be seen. As he said, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see, or we didn't see Christ. We didn't see God. We didn't see the angels. We didn't see the eternal life. We didn't see the paradise of joy. But from within, we are confident that these things exist. Why? Because he who promised is reliable. He who promised is faithful, as St. Paul said before. So, the faith is a life that does not wait for human evidence or proof. I'm not waiting for evidence in the lab in order to believe. But faith accepts the word of God as totally sufficient evidence. It is enough that God said so. And because God said so, I believe. For by faith, the elders, the fathers, obtained a good testimony means what? God approved such faith. God approved such life. When Abraham believed in God, as we read in the book of Genesis, it was counted righteousness for him. It counted righteousness for him means God approved the faith of Abraham. So when we believe, then God will bear testimony or witness of me that I am also righteous. So in this way, when we believe, we please God. When we believe, we please God. The things faith believes in are the unseen. Because what I see is not called faith. It is seen. But faith relates to things that are not seen. And why we believe in them? We believe in them because we trust God who promised. And these things that are not seen will become visible to us when we believe in God. Now we don't see the paradise of joy. Now we don't see the eternal kingdom. But in the eternal life, in the second coming of Christ, we will see these things. That's why in verse 3, St. Paul said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. St. Paul is trying to say here, the world that we see right now, was it created from visible material or from the unseen? Actually, there was no material before. God created the world from nothing. So from the unseen, God put to existence what we see right now. So if God was able to create from nothing, from the unseen, what we see right now, then when we believe in the unseen, God will bring it into reality in the fullness of time. So when we believe now in what is unseen, someday we will see it. But that is our faith now. The world seeing, for the world seeing is believing. I have to see in order to believe. This is the mentality of Thomas when he said, unless I see the prints of the nail in his hand and I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. For the world seeing is believing. But for the children of God, believing is confident knowing, even when we cannot see. I am confident in this, even if I don't see it. Why? Because he who promised is reliable. After this introduction, St. Paul starts to give us some examples from the heroes of faith. And we can classify these examples into faith before the flood, then the faith of Abraham, faith of Moses, and then other examples of faith. From verse 4 to 7, he spoke about some figures before the flood. And the first figure is Abel, the first righteous. St. Paul says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained to witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. More excellent sacrifice. Why? Abel offered animal sacrifice, bloody sacrifice. But Cain did not offer an animal sacrifice. He offered from the fruits of the earth. After the sin of Adam and Eve, we read in the book of Genesis that God made clothes of skin of the animals, and he clothed them. So, from where he got this skin, the holy tradition teaches us that God taught Adam and Eve that without shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And he taught them how to offer a sacrifice. And after he offered a burnt offering, he took the skin of the burnt offering and made clothes for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they taught their children to offer animal sacrifices. They taught Abel and Cain. Abel, by faith, he believed in the coming of the Messiah, because God promised Adam and Eve that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So Abel, by faith, believed in the coming of the Messiah, and that through the shedding of blood, there will be forgiveness. That's why he offered an animal sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. But Cain neglected the commandment of God. That's why Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness from God, as St. Paul mentioned in verse 2. He obtained witness from God that he was righteous. He was righteous because of his faith and because he obeyed. This faith was demonstrated in his obedience to the word of God. And God testifying of his gifts. God, when saw the offering of Abel, God testified that he is righteous. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. St. Paul referring here to what God said to Cain, the blood of your brother is crying to me from the earth. So even after Abel was killed, his blood was crying to God. That's why St. Paul said, through it, he being dead, still speaks. And actually, in chapter 12, St. Paul will speak about the blood of Abel that speaks. So when we trust the Lord, even the physical death will not stop us from speaking and bearing witness to God, as the blood of the martyrs bear witness until today to their faith, as the blood of Abel bore witness for his faith and his righteousness. Then St. Paul gave us another example from the Old Testament. It's the example of Enoch. And maybe because St. Paul mentioned Abel who was killed, so after Abel he mentioned Enoch who actually did not die but was taken up to heaven alive. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Actually, what's written about Enoch is so little. Only we read in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God means that he trusted God. He had confidence in God. That's why he followed him. When you trust somebody, you will follow him. So Enoch trusted God, and this trust is faith. That's why God took him alive to heaven. And why? Because he pleased God. He pleased God. As I told you, when we believe in God, this will please God. That's why in verse 6, St. Paul said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Definitely. If you don't trust God, how can you please him? Faith is to be confident in him. But if you don't trust him, if you are confident in him, how can you please him? And St. Paul said two things about our faith in God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's number one. And number two, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He who comes to God, do you remember last week in chapter 10, St. Paul, the first thing he said to the people, let us draw near to God. Let us come to God. But now he's telling us, with what attitude you come to God? You come to God with faith. Because if you come to God without faith, you cannot please him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, must believe that God exists, must believe that God is the creator and the founder of all this world. And also, we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And St. Paul here is saying to the Hebrews, if you diligently seek God, if you diligently endure the persecution, if you diligently persevere, God will reward you. And this reward, this trust that God will reward me, will keep me moving, will help me to endure. What keeps the student studying all the year? The confidence in succeeding or passing the exam. The confidence that he will be rewarded. In the same way, our confidence in the kingdom of heaven, our confidence in our eternal inheritance will keep me and help me to endure and persevere all the difficult time of the persecution. That's why St. Paul said, if you want to come to God, you need to believe that he exists, that he is faithful, that his promises are true, that what he says, even if you don't see it, is reality, is truth. And number two, you need to believe that God will reward you if you diligently seek him. Then St. Paul spoke about a third figure from the Old Testament, the figure of Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And again, St. Paul is using the word not yet seen. God warned Noah and all the world that he will flood the world. And Noah believed God. Also, he didn't see the flood yet, but believed God. So he started to build this ark. The message here, St. Paul is telling to the Hebrews, if you denied Christ, if you rejected Christ, then there will be judgment, as he mentioned in chapter 10. But if you believe in Christ and you draw close to him and you become steadfast in your faith, you will be rewarded. So let us follow the way of Noah, who believed God about things that not yet seen. And he was moved by godly fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God means to respect him, to revere him, and to trust him. So the fear of God is actually the daughter of faith. When you believe God, you will have this godly fear in your heart. So he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. When you act on your faith, you will be saved. And that is the message St. Paul wants to say to the Hebrews. Now, if you act on your faith, you will be saved as Noah was saved. By which he condemned the world. Because only Noah and his family believed in God and were saved. 8 persons. So he condemned the world because the rest of the world did not believe in God. That's why they were not saved. So if you believe, you will be saved. If you don't believe, you will not be saved. And he became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Here, St. Paul is saying, faith develops godly fear. And godly fear will be translated into obedience. And the obedience will result in what? In righteousness. So faith will lead to godly fear. Godly fear will lead to obedience. Obedience will lead to righteousness. After this, St. Paul start to speak about the faith of the patriarchs after the flood. From verse 8 to 22, he will speak about the faith of patriarchs with a special focus on Abraham. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. If Abraham did not trust God, do you think he would follow him, he would obey, even not knowing where he was going? When God called Abraham, he didn't tell him where he will stay. But it is enough that God called, and I trust God. So when God calls me, I will follow him, regardless where I'm going to stay. So obedience here, which is the daughter of faith, the result of faith, is what St. Paul wants to emphasize in verse 8. If you believe, you will obey. If you don't obey, then you don't believe. If you trust, you will obey. Faith is trusting God enough to obey him. When a child or a son trusts his father, he will obey him without questioning. In the same way, if we trust God enough, we will obey him without questioning. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. St. Paul here saying that Abraham made choices in his life based only on the promise of God, not on the fulfillment of the promise. Actually, regarding the promised land, Abraham lived all his time in tents. So he made the choices based only on the promise. God promised him that he will give him this land, so he followed God and he left his country. And he chose to live as a foreigner in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. So here St. Paul is telling them, now you have a promise, which is you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And this promise will not be fulfilled in your lifetime, because this promise will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. So if you are going to wait until the fulfillment of the promise, and then you will act on your faith, this is actually not a faith. The faith is to act on the promise, not on the fulfillment of the promise. As Abraham obeyed God even before he saw the land, even before God gave him the deed of the land, God promised him that he would give him a land. So he followed God. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then in verse 10, St. Paul is making a switch here from earthly to heavenly. He is saying this promised land is actually a type or a symbol for the eternal life. So, as Abraham lived as a stranger, as a foreigner, we here live as strangers and foreigners, because we don't have a permanent dwelling here on earth. But we are looking for the permanent city that is made by God. In verse 10 he said, for he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the heavenly inheritance, not the earthly inheritance. So Abraham, with the eye of faith, he saw the earthly promised land as a type of the eternal promised land, the heavenly promised land. In verse 11, he spoke about the faith of Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Some people say this verse is not about Sarah actually, it's about Abraham, because Sarah laughed when God spoke to Abraham. So they read it this way: by faith of Abraham, Sarah herself also received the strength to conceive seed. But actually, I want to say that Sarah, in the beginning, maybe she laughed, but after that, she believed. As St. Paul says in verse 11, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And here, St. Paul is showing us how God is big enough even to embrace the moments of our unbelief, or the moments of our weakness, the moment that we lack the faith in God. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 9 of this father who had his son was demon possessed, and he brought him to the Lord. And the Lord told him, if you believe, everything is possible for the believers. But this father examined himself quickly, and he told him, Master, I believe, help my unbelief. So, in reality, he was lacking belief. That's why he asked the Lord to help his unbelief. And Sarah was an example also. In the beginning, she didn't believe how in my old age I will have a son. But after this, she judged that he who promised is faithful. That's why she believed. This faith gave her what? Gave her strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Therefore, verse 12, from one man, as him as good as dead, from one man, from Abraham, and him as good as dead, he want to say regarding procreation, they were old. So as dead, they cannot have children. From one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. From Abraham and Sarah, who were considered like dead regarding bearing children or having children. But God, from this dead people, brought as many children as the stars of the sky in multitude, and innumerable children as the sand which is by the seashore. And here St. Paul is trying to say how faith is great. Faith can bring life out of what? Of death. So even if you are persecuted, even if you're gonna die, God will bring you back to life. When St. Paul spoke about how Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob, acted on their faith because of the promise of God, even before the fulfillment of the promise. Actually, he is rebuking us, especially our generation. Because in our generation right now, we are so used to instant gratification. If I want something, I want it now, here and now. I cannot wait. But trusting God doesn't require him to fulfill the promises here and now. We as strangers, here and now, fulfillment is not our homeland. But the fulfillment of the promise will be in the life to come, the age to come. That's why in verse 13, St. Paul said, these all, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, these all, Abel, Noah, Enoch did not die. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them. So, the faith here, although I don't receive the promises, the fulfillment of the promises, here and now, but because I see it afar off, I see it because he who promised is faithful. I have to be very confident in the reality of these promises. Embrace them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are strangers and pilgrims. Because here we don't have a dwelling place, a permanent place. And the fulfillment of the promises will come where? In the age to come, in the eternal life. So as strangers and pilgrims, here and now fulfillment is not our homeland. Our homeland is the city created by the promise of God. As he said in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Say such things. What such things? Say that they are sojourners and strangers. Because in verse 13 he said, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So those who say that they are strangers and pilgrims declare plainly that they seek a homeland. If I am saying I'm a stranger, if I'm saying I'm a sojourner, this means I am seeking a homeland. But in verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they called themselves strangers because they considered the country, the original city from which they came out, if they called this city their homeland, they would have returned back. But when they say we are strangers and pilgrims, not returning back to their original city, from which God called Abraham. This means that they desire, in verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Now, they desire a better, that's a heavenly country. You see here, St. Paul, what he's trying to say? These people, after leaving their country, they confessed that they are strangers and they are pilgrims. So are they are saying we are strangers and pilgrims because they left the birth country? If they call their birth country homeland, they would have returned. But they did not return to it. Then what was their home? Their home is the city, the heavenly country that was named by God. That's why in the Divine Liturgy, those, O Lord, whose souls you have taken, we say, and we too who are sojourners in this place. So we are sojourners here. All of us who are sojourners, because our home is heaven. When we trust God and we trust His promises, even if we don't receive the fulfillment of the promises, God will not be ashamed of us. God will not be ashamed to be our God. And here, St. Paul is reminding them between the covenant between God and us. What is this covenant? What are the terms of the covenant? We will be His people, and He will be our God. That's why in verse 16 he said, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed. If I don't believe in God, then God will be ashamed to call himself my God. How he call himself my God, and I don't believe in him. So, do our choices make God ashamed to be called our God? Let us examine what are the choices that we make every day. And God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Usually, a person relates himself to someone who is higher or bigger. For example, I say, I am the son of the president. You know, but no important man describe himself by somebody who is inferior to him. But when God appeared to Moses, what did he say? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As if God is happy and taking glory in relating him to us, relating himself to us. If he said to Moses, I am God, that's more than enough. But yet, I am God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. That's why St. Paul is saying here, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God actually is happy to say, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Can God relate himself to me and to you? Or God is ashamed to say, I am the God of so and so? If I have faith in him, if I obey him, God will not be ashamed to identify himself or to present himself as my God. For he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a heavenly city for them, a heavenly homeland for them. Verse 17, St. Paul spoke another aspect of the faith of Abraham. This aspect is different a little bit. How? Before, when he spoke about the promised land, Abraham did not receive at all the fulfillment of the promise. But God actually promised Abraham with something else. He promised him that he will give him a son. And Abraham actually received the fulfillment of this promise. Abraham had Isaac now. So he received the fulfillment of the promise. And here is a big test. God is asking Abraham to offer the fulfillment of the promise as a sacrifice. So God, as if he is withdrawing the fulfillment of Abraham from him, the fulfillment of the promise from Abraham, to see what he's going to do. Is his faith going to be steadfast or will be shaken? That's why in verse 17 he said, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, that's a test of faith. Because God gave him the fulfillment of the promise, and now God's withdrawing this back from him. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. That's why he described Abraham here, he who has received the promises. But what St. Paul is trying to highlight here, that for Abraham, God who promised is more important than the fulfillment of the promise. Many times for us, the fulfillment of the promise is more important than the giver of the promise. But for Abraham, yes, God promised and God fulfilled the promise. But if God also asked to withdraw the promise again, Abraham will obey because he trusts God. He trusts God in any action. He trusts God all the way. That's why this was a test of faith. So the sacrifice of Isaac or the offering of Isaac was a big test of faith because Abraham was asked to offer the only promise that was fulfilled here and now. Actually, Isaac was the only promise that was fulfilled for Abraham. But God asked him to offer Isaac. God asked him to give Isaac up and to return to trusting God without seeing or possessing the fulfillment of the promise. That's why trusting him who promised should be more important than possessing the fulfillment of the promise. Trusting him who promised should be more important than possessing the fulfillment of the promise. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. But in spite of this promise, Abraham was not reluctant at all to offer Isaac. Why? Because he trusted God. That's why in verse 19 he said, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So why Abraham offered Isaac? Because he trusted that even if he killed Isaac, God will raise him from the death. So here St. Paul wants to highlight another important point about the faith of Abraham. When God asked Abraham to offer Isaac, Abraham had two options. Number one, to believe that God withdrew his promise. Number two, to believe that God is committed to his promise. So even if Isaac died, God will raise him from the death. But Abraham didn't choose the first option because the first option will be failing in the test of faith. But Abraham promised that his offspring will come from Isaac because God said so. So even if I offer Isaac as a sacrifice, God will raise him up from the dead. To that extent was the trust of Abraham in God. Do you trust God in the same way? That is the message to Hebrews. Do you trust God that even if you are killed, if you become martyrs for the name of Christ, God will raise you up as Abraham trusted God? So concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which? From the dead. He also received him in a figurative sense. So he wants to say, although Isaac did not die literally, but as if he was dead, and from the dead, Abraham received him in a figurative sense. And here, Isaac became a type for Christ, as a symbol of Christ. Then, St. Paul moves to another hero of faith, Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. As you know, Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was the second. But Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob, and he gave him the blessing. You may tell me, but Jacob tricked his father to take the blessing. But even when Esau returned back, Isaac, by faith, confirmed that he will be blessed. Why? Because by faith, he knew that the second Adam will be our first fruit. The first fruit, as St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the second Adam, which is Christ, became the first fruit of the departed. So, Esau represents the first Adam, and Jacob represents the second Adam, Christ. And these are the things to come. When Isaac blessed Jacob, the second son, as if he was prophesying that the second Adam will be our first fruit, not the first Adam, not Esau. Another hero of faith is Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. When he blessed them, if you remember the story, he crossed his hand and blessing the younger, Ephraim. And actually, Joseph wanted to correct the hands of his father. But the father said, I know, my son, I know. And he blessed again the younger, not the older, as an example of second Adam. Not only this, but as an example of the sign of the cross, the sign of blessing. And here St. Paul is saying a very interesting word, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his head. As if Jacob, when he made the sign of the cross, he worshipped the sign of the cross. He believed in the signs of the cross. He worshipped Christ, who will die on the sign of the cross. So by faith, Jacob saw the coming of the Messiah and his crucifixion on the cross. Another hero of faith is Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He told them that God will remember you and he will bring you out of this land. So, Joseph believed in the promise even without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. And he instructed them, he gave instruction concerning his bones, that when you leave the land of Egypt, take my bones with you. That's what Joseph said to his brothers and his children. So, believing in the exodus of Israel was actually a symbol or a type for our deliverance from the land of slavery and from sin. So, all these are examples of faith. How those people trusted God and they acted, they lived based on this trust and confidence in God. Now from verse 23 to verse 29, St. Paul will elaborate on the faith of Moses. And Moses was a great figure for the Jews. And here remember that St. Paul is addressing Christian from Jewish origin. That's why he elaborated on the faith of Moses. And he mentioned actually 5 points about the faith of Moses. Number one, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Some people will question, what is the faith here? They saw that he is a beautiful child, as in they hugged him. What is the faith here? The faith was demonstrated in 2 things. Number one, when they saw that he is a beautiful child, they saw God's blessing on him. They were able to see
that this baby will be the deliverer of Israel from the land of slavery, from the land of Egypt. So it's not just a beautiful child, but they believe that this beautiful child has a special blessing from God and will be the deliverer of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. And the second element, that they believe that God can protect Moses, because the king actually made an instruction to kill all the children, the male children. But when they hit Moses, they believe that God can protect him from dying. And they were not afraid of the king's command. So, as if St. Paul is telling them, faith gives us courage. Faith makes us brave. When we trust God, we can stand before the kings and rulers and confess our faith without any fear. Faith takes the fear away from my heart. Fear is a sign of unbelieving. The second point about the faith of Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And actually, these two verses have a beautiful message to our youth. Many children come regularly to the church with their parents, because their parents bring them to the church. But when they grow up, they make another choice, not to come to the church. And when the parents try to bring them to the church, tell them, don't force me to go to the church. But here St. Paul is saying about Moses, when he grew up, when he became of age, what are the choices that he made? He chose not to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, he refused the status, the prestige. And he chose also to suffer affliction with the people of God. To suffer affliction with the people of God. Sometimes because of the peer pressure, we conform to our peers and we conform to the children of the world, because we don't suffer any affliction with the people of God. And also, he chose not to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As youth, he didn't choose to please himself with the passing pleasures of sin. And here I have a question to all our youth. When you grow up, what choices you are making? Are you making choices like Moses or like the children of the world? Are you going to be identified with the people of God or with the children of the world? Moses refused to be identified with the children of the world. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be identified with the people of God. And here St. Paul is saying something very clear. You cannot have a happy medium between God and the world. You can keep a middle balance or a middle ground between God and the world. To choose one means to reject the other. You cannot serve two masters. And either to love God and to be from the children of God, or to love the world and to become from the children of the world. But remember, loving the world is enemy to God. Are you willing to risk your life, your status, your privilege, your financial security as the son of the king's daughter, your material possessions, and pleasure of sin for Christ? Moses was willing to risk and to lose all these things for Christ. Wow. In verse 26, saying, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And now St. Paul is referring when he said, God will reward those who diligently seek him in the beginning of the chapter. So, the message here, to suffer for Christ, to lose for Christ, is greater than to enjoy the riches and the passing pleasures of the world. What are you going to choose? For he looked to the reward. Where is your focus? Are you focusing on what is seen or what is unseen? The faith focusing on what's unseen. Are you focusing on what's temporal or what is eternal? Moses did not focus on what's temporal, what's earthly, but he was focusing on what's eternal, what's everlasting. That's why to suffer for Christ is greater than to enjoy the riches of the world. A third element in the faith of Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him
who is invisible. Moses actually left Egypt two times. The first time, he was afraid from the king after he killed the Egyptian. That's why verse 27 is not referring to this incident. But this verse is referring to the exodus from Egypt, when Moses and Aaron confronted the king and asked him to let them go to worship God in the wilderness. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He went and confronted the king. We need to leave. We need to worship God with our children, with our wives, with our animals, everything. We will go and worship God in the wilderness. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses trusted the protection of God. That's why this trust made him endure. As if Moses was seeing God, although God is invisible. But that is the faith, evidence of things unseen. The fourth element in the faith of Moses, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He who destroyed, that is the angel who killed the firstborn of the Egyptian. Again, here Moses trusted God that if he kept the Passover, God will protect the firstborn of the Israelites. That's why Moses, by faith, he kept the Passover and he put the blood on the frames of the door, sprinkling this blood. And he believed that by sprinkling this blood, the angel who destroyed the firstborn will not touch any of the firstborn of the Israelites. And finally, the last example, the fifth example of the faith of Moses. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Here, St. Paul is trying to tell them, not only Moses obeyed and had faith in God, but all the Israelites, who were first actually reluctant, and they grumbled against Moses, and they told him, did you bring us from the land of Egypt to bury us in the wilderness here? But after this, they believed God. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, because God opened a path in the middle of the Red Sea for them. And when the Egyptians, who were lacking the faith, attempting to do so, were drowned. So what saved the Israelites and not the Egyptians? It is the faith. Faith in God. So here St. Paul is encouraging the Hebrews to risk their life for Christ as their great prophet Moses did. When we obey, this is a sign of faith. But actually, when we don't obey, we enter into a vicious circle that weakens our faith more and more. How? When I disobey God, this disobedience creates guilt within me. And because of this guilt, I will be reluctant to trust God. Why? Because I feel that I am unworthy that God will protect me. So actually, the disobedience will lead to guilt. Guilt will lead to lack of trust of God. And lacking trust of God will lead to disobedience, and I will enter into this vicious circle. That's why, by faith, I should interrupt this circle. And I can, from the example of Sarah, and from the example of the Israelites, I should know, even if there are moments in my life in which I am lacking faith, or in which I am disobedient, but when I return back to God with faith and confidence, God will accept me, will forgive me, and He will protect me. After this, St. Paul gives other example from faith. I think by now, St. Paul made clear his point, that faith gives us courage, faith gives us endurance, faith gives us perseverance. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, there is no salvation. So now, he will not speak in detail about the rest of the heroes of faith, but he will mention them very, very quickly. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God asked them to encircle the walls of Jericho. And definitely, it is not the encirclement that made these walls fall down. You can encircle any city for so many years and it will not fall down. But they trusted that God, who promised, is faithful to fulfill His promise. That's why they encircled the city. So this encirclement was a sign of their faith and demonstrated their obedience. And that's why on the 7th day, these walls fall down. Another example of faith is Rahab, the harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. St. Paul here is referring to what Rahab said to the 2 spies, that I know that the Lord has given you this land. Joshua chapter 2 verse 9. I know the Lord that He has given you this land. So because of this faith, she was saved. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. She believed, but the rest of the city perished because he did not believe when she had received. And this faith was demonstrated in what? In actions. She had received the spies with peace. Then St. Paul starts to say, and what more shall I say? You know, actually, I need a lot of time to explain to you the faith of all the heroes of the Old Testament. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So he mentioned here some four judges and two, and one King David and one prophet, some, who also was considered as a judge. And St. Paul is just giving them their names as if he's giving them homework. Go elaborate on the faith of these people. And then he starts to speak, to summarize what these heroes of faith did. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdom, worked righteousness, obtained the promises. These three actions can be applied to all the judges. Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promises. Then he said, stopped the mouth of lions. This can be applied to Daniel, Samson, and David. Because Samson killed a lion, and David also killed a lion. Quenched the violence of fire. This applies to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men. Escaped the edge of sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All these can be applied to the judges that were mentioned in the book of Judges, and also to David the prophet. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Speaking here about the two widows that received their dead children by Elijah and Elisha, the prophet. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here St. Paul is introducing another concept. In the resurrection, there will be different ranks. A star will be different than other star in glory. So, are you looking just to enter the kingdom of heaven, or are you looking for a better resurrection? That's what St. Paul is saying. These people, they had opportunity to be delivered, but they did not accept the deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Many of us, they just follow the minimum requirements way. What are the minimum requirements to get me to heaven? Just, I'm very content to follow the minimum requirements because just I'm content to enter the heaven. That's all. But here St. Paul is saying, no, people actually, Christian, they are not just looking for, you know, resurrection, but they are looking for a better resurrection, to be glorified with Christ. That's why they did not accept the deliverance in order to obtain a better resurrection. Are we walking by the minimum requirement mentality, or we are seeking a better resurrection with Christ? Here on earth, nobody is content with minimum requirement. Here on earth, everybody wants to be promoted in his job, to be promoted in his career, to be the first of his class. But I don't know why, when it comes to heaven, we are very, very comfortable to be the last, which is the eternal. But here in things that are temporal, want to be the first. Still others, verse 36. still other had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned like St. Stephen. They were sown in two, that is Isaiah the prophet, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Here St. Paul is trying to tell them, faith is no protection against pain and persecution. Because some people in their mind, if I believe, then I will not suffer. But St. Paul is telling them, actually, when you believe, you will have this strength to endure suffering. So faith will help you to persevere and to endure suffering. Faith is no protection against pain and persecution. They were stoned, they were sown in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goat skins, like Elijah and John the Baptist, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then he said in verse 38, a very, very wonderful verse, very wonderful description, of whom the world was not worthy. The world actually is not considered a good enough place for people like those, for people who have faith and trust in God like this. Only heaven really befits their faithfulness under horrible pressure. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in desert and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these heroes, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Again, St. Paul is emphasizing that these people were able to live a life of trust and confidence even without experiencing the fulfillment of the promises. But here St. Paul, when he spoke about the promise, he spoke about it singular, did not receive the promise. He didn't say they did not receive the promises. Because, yes, there are many promises, but there is only one promise, that in him all these promises are fulfilled. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the heroes of the Old Testament, they obtained good testimony from God that they were righteous because of their faith, although they did not receive the promise, although they have not experienced Christ in their life. So he is telling them, how much more we who have received Christ and have received the grace of the Holy Spirit should live our life in a faithful way. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God provided something better for us when he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save us and to give us the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. But that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This reminds me with what's written in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 11, when the souls of those who were killed for the testimony of God said to the Lord, until when you will not avenge for our blood? But the Lord, they were given white clothes, and they were told to wait until all the believers will be fulfilled. That's what he's saying here, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God did not perfect them, did not glorify them, did not give them the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Because what? Because we are one body. We are one church. That's why God will glorify all of us together. We are one body. That's why he did not give the fulfillment of the promise until we also be perfected with him. There are some verses, some questions for to think about. What difference does it make whether or not you believe that God will reward his seekers or those who seek him? That's the first question. verse 6. Second question, what would be the characteristic of a believer who lived his life as a pilgrim and a stranger here on earth? St. Paul, he told us, we are pilgrims and strangers. So what are the characteristics of the believer who understand that he is a pilgrim and a stranger here? Number three, how does faith affect our willingness to suffer? How does faith affect our willingness to suffer? Number four, how does faith deal with instant gratification? How does faith deal with instant gratification? Let's answer these questions together in the handout. Faith is the confident assurance of all the promises. It is a life that does not wait for human evidence or proof, but accepts the word of God as totally sufficient evidence. For the world, seeing is believing. But for us, believing is confident in knowing even when we cannot see. When we trust the Lord, physical death will not stop us from speaking, like the blood of Abel. Noah's obedience was the fruit of his faith and made him heir of righteousness. Faith is trusting God enough to obey him. Because of this trust, Abraham based his choices on the promise rather than on the fulfillment of the promise. Trusting God does not require him to fulfill his promises here and now. The sacrifice of Isaac was a big test of faith because Abraham was asked to offer Isaac was the only promise that was fulfilled for Abraham here and now. Faith cast fear away from the heart. And faith frees the person from fear. Fadal Nsalt. ليتراءف الله علينا وليباركنا ليظهر وكاه علينا وارحمنا يا رب خلص شعبك وبارك ميراثك ارعاهم وارفعهم الى الابد ارفع شأن المسيحيين في كل زمان ومكان بإشارة صليبك المحي بالسؤالات والطلبات التي ترفعها لنا كل حين والدة الإله القديسة الطاهرة مريم وسائر صوف الملائكة والأباء والأنبياء والرسل والمبشرين والإنجيلين والشهداء والنساك والسواح والعباد المجاهدين الذين أرضوا رب أعمالهم مصلح كل حين بركة ملك هذا اليوم بركة قديس هذا اليوم بركة رئيس الملائكة جليل ميخائيل والقديس يوحنا المعمدان بركة سادات الأباء الرسل بركة مرمور أسكاروس الدير المصرية والشهيد العظيم ماري جرجس بركة الأنبا أنطونيوس والقول الأنبا موسى والأنبا يونس كاما وبركة صوم السيدة العذراء مريم بركتهم المقدسة نعمتهم قوتهم معاناتهم شفاعتهم وهبتهم تكون معنا جميعا آمين بإخريستوس بنوتي O King of Peace, grant us your peace, establish for us your peace, and forgive us our sins. For yours is the power, glory, blessing, and majesty forever. Amen. O Lord, make us worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from this evil one. Christ Jesus, our Lord, for thy kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, communion and gift of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.